second book of Chronicles, chapter 7. While you're finding the place, let me say this, that in these three precious portions this morning, you will find the little word if over and over and over and over and over and over again. And you will find that it is God that is using this word, if. You will find when we go to the New Testament, you will find it is Christ that is using this word. And what I want to talk to you about this morning is important ifs. There are some very important ifs in this book. And as we read the portions, you will mark them, and then you'll see that they're always connected with an identified people. So that's what I'm talking about. Important ifs for an identified people. Ifs for the people of God, of course. And we're at 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And we're at verse 11. Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house, and all that came into Solomon's heart to make in the house of the Lord and in his own house, he prosperously effected. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer. That's a great moment when God says that to you. I have heard thy prayer, and have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now, we're going over to the New Testament for the second portion, and we're at Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18, please. Gospel by Matthew, chapter 18. And our Lord Jesus Christ is speaking here in verse 15. Matthew 18, verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And there's another portion in John's Gospel, chapter 15, please. Gospel by John, chapter 15. Lord Jesus is the speaker. Verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. May the good Lord bless to us the reading of his own word for his name's sake. In this first portion this evening, this morning, in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, the Lord is speaking to Solomon. It is a night scene. I suppose that's what put evening into my mind. And God came in the night and said to Solomon, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. And I want to hold on to the little phrase, if my people. And I want to take a word or two about my people. You see, I have been to conventions where this has been preached, and I think misapplied. Because when God is talking to Solomon and saying, if my people, he's not talking about half a dozen of them in a prayer meeting. I want you to get that. And usually we get the sort of small minority in the prayer meeting. But he's not talking like that. Let's get this clear. He's talking about my people. And when God talked to Solomon about my people, let's get it quite clear for the dispensationalists who would dare to argue this morning that he was talking about the nation of Israel. And that's all he was talking about, the whole nation. I think it ought to be clear to all and sundry that when Moses made his great decision in life and accepted Christ, the book says, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. You got that phrase now? Because that's who we're talking about at this moment. We're talking about the people of God in the Old Testament. And when we're talking about the people of God in the Old Testament, we're talking about the nation of Israel. And God was saying to the king of Israel, to Solomon, if certain things come upon the land and upon the nation, if my people, and he meant the king upon the throne, and he meant the elders of Israel, and they meant the nation from the eldest to the youngest, if my people humble themselves and pray, seek my face. And every time that Israel got back to God and bowed her knees and humbled her heart and soul, then God blessed them. But don't let's think now for a moment that we're talking about half a dozen in the prayer meeting. Or half a dozen being added to them either. Not for a moment. The people of God was the whole nation. When Ruth made her decision, you remember how she stood before Naomi and looked back at the old things and the old idols, and then looked round and faced her mother-in-law and said, "Entreat me not to leave thee, nor to return from following after thee. For where thou goest, I will go, and thy people shall be my people." She was changing her people. She was taking her stand now with the people of God. Let's get that quite clear. You know, when David talked about the people of God, he talked about the nation. He said, "As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so is the Lord round about his people." So let's keep that quite clear, you know. And when Israel got away from God, were backslidden, they were still the people of God. Because God said through Isaiah, "The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but my people doth not know." So let's get this settled now. Are you dispensationalists quite clear about this now? That when he talks like this, he says, if my people. Because you see, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, and the Holy Ghost came and baptized those individual followers of Christ into the body of Christ, and the church was formed, then the church in this dispensation became the people of God. I think you're quite clear about that, aren't you? Yes, you remember that when Paul and Barnabas, they had to go up to Jerusalem to sort of establish that preaching the gospel to the Gentiles was something that was right and proper. And they went up to Jerusalem, you know. And it says, "And the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter." Paul and Barnabas were preaching to the Gentiles. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, "Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe." He sort of silenced the whole company that day. And then very slowly, James, this very solid old apostle, it says, "And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name." That's what God's doing tonight and today. God, through the gospel, is taking out of the nations and tongues and people. God is taking up people for his name. They're the people of God. This is something we've got to get settled very clearly, you know. And the only way you can make an application of 2 Corinthians chapter 7 when you say, "if my people," is to say, "of the whole church." That's it. And I'm afraid we're far from it. Somebody phoned me from the south of England the other day, from Cornwall. He said, I want to ask you a question, if I may." And I said, "You may." He said, "You know, several of us believe that you're one of these men that have an understanding of the times. We feel we're on the verge of something. Could you tell us what we're on the verge of? Oh, I said I'm only a man and I can be wrong, you know. But I feel that we're on the verge of one of three things. We're on the verge of removal. I think the Lord is coming soon. When you look across the nations and see all the turmoil and all the wickedness and everything that's going on in this whole world of ours, I believe the coming of the Lord is drawing nigh. And we're on the verge of removal. But that depends on the coming of the Lord. And He knows best when to come. It's getting nearer, there is no doubt. But secondly, we're on the verge of rebellion. And that depends, as far as Ulster is concerned, on the British government. And Mrs. Thatcher was right for once in her life. Take the army out. And there'll be bloodshed in this country like there never was before. There's a lot of mean rebels who think they'll walk over the country. Not on your life, they'll not. Oh no, there'll be bloodshed. And we don't want it. And we don't want to do anything to agitate it either. But I assure you it'll happen. You take the troops away, do you see? And she was right, they'll wash their hands in blood, the people who take them away. We're on the verge of removal or rebellion. Or could we be on the verge of revival? And that will depend on you. See, a gentleman phoned me not so very long ago. He said, if I take the King's Hall and pay for it, and print leaflets and letters, and send it to every believer in this land, will you lead the prayer meetings for a whole week? I said, no, take it easy. I'm not telling you who he was or anything about him. I said, you see, if we wanted the people of God into the King's Hall, there are some of them that you won't accept. Because let's face it, you know, whether we like it or not, there are all Presbyterians who belong to God. They belong to the Lord. Whether we like it or not. You see, there's all the difference between me really barging the Presbyterian leaders for sending money to the rebels, and I shall do that. And they are not facing up to the responsibility, they're trying to dodge it. They know that 42,000 was given to rebels to kill people. Why don't they go and face it? Now that's a different issue from me recognizing some old soul who loves the Lord. And I shall do that all my life. And let me say this, and this is going to stir something. And you're going to come back at me, but back if you come, I'll fish. There are Roman Catholics in this country who are saved. Don't make any mistakes about it. Now, there are some of you so bigoted, you'd think that God couldn't go and save them. Oh, I know they're not right in where they're staying, and I would tell them so. Oh, we would need the people of God, wouldn't we? And we would have a row on our hands if we were getting them. I'll tell you, if I filled this place with the people of God, some of you would have something to say about some folks that were coming. So we're in trouble, aren't we? We're a long way, you see, from the revival that we would need. You see, there's a carnalness that has crept into true believers. And we say so much about an old soul who has her faith in the Lord Jesus because she doesn't toe our line. This must be wrong. This is all wrong. It's carnality. There are divisions. And then you see, there is not only carnalness that we would need to overcome if we were going to have a revival. There is looseness. Because you see, some of God's people can unite with unbelievers quite easily. And you're not supposed to be yoked with unbelievers. A lady told me yesterday, she says, what are we going to do in our place? There's an old fellow who'll be giving out the wine in the morning and he'll be drunk tonight. You should bring him to Logan for a minute or two. You see what I would do with that fella drunk on Saturday night, wouldn't get out the wine here. You can deal with that. Oh no, they're yoked to it. But I can tell you this, I believe that it's not the carnalness or even the looseness. I believe it's the Pharisaicalness that's in the land. That's the curse at this moment. You know, there are folk so tight they wouldn't let you at the table. Oh, but they can booze every night. Yeah. We're getting somewhere now. Because I believe this is the biggest curse. We're far from this revival. And all this will have to stop. And the folk that's most tainted with this social boozing is the brethren. And they're at it on every turn. Well, I just mean to say a few things that I want to say. And I'm very much determined to do so. Yes. They can cut everybody apart and go home and booze. Yes. And they're preachers too. And if you're looking for facts, come and ask me. I'll tell you, we're a long way from this. Yes, you see, there would need to be a humbling among us. And there would need to be a praying among us. And I'll tell you, you'd have bothered getting some of the Baptists even out to pray. Are we right now? Yes, I don't think we're on that line. Wonder will the Lord come? Now, let me change this for a moment. Let me go to Matthew chapter 18. And our Lord Jesus Christ is preaching here. And he's saying this, verse 19, Matthew 18, verse 19. Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done. Now, when we were looking at the other texts, if my people, we were looking at all of you. Now, we've changed it a bit and cut it down, and we're just looking at two of you now. The numbers are different. Our Lord Jesus says that if two of you shall agree on earth, that's another great if, it's an important one. Now, I think you must see some things clearly here. You can see the two all right, can't you? Two of you. And it's two of the people of God. He's talking to his own. If two of you. Two believers. And if two of you agree on earth as touching anything they shall ask. See, these two believers could be husband and wife. And we'll come round to what they're agreed on in a moment. Or they could be two sisters. Or a son and a daughter. Or two workmates. Or as it is here at the present moment, a wee woman came to me the other day about her son who's boozing every night and her heart is breaking. She says, Pastor, will you pray with me? I says, I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll make it up together. And we'll pray it through together. And that's two of us. Now, let's get this quite clear, because we must get it clear. The Lord Jesus said, if two of you agree. Now, that's the word that's most important here. Now, it's an old Greek word, and it's the word that our English word symphony comes from. Some of you music lovers know all about the second and third and fourth symphony, and you know these long, wonderful pieces of music for many instruments, these symphonies. Now, I think that's the bit we must get in. Dr. T. Robertson says, if we miss this, we miss everything. You see, it's not just a matter of somebody quoting what somebody else has quoted in the prayer meeting, and that's not agreeing in this sense. No, it's not a concordance of words, he said. Not a concordance of words. It's not just a vain repetition behind somebody else's prayer. It's not the Roman Catholic rosary, two boys playing with it. Oh no, it's a symphony. It's something that's created in two hearts by the Holy Ghost. It's a children of God moved in harmony by the Spirit of God before the throne of God asking for the glory of God. That's what we're talking about now. Two of you. That's what we're talking about. I don't know where we have it or not. I would like to think that we woman and I are in agreement. Yes. And I'll tell you that if two of you agree, it shall be done. It shall be done. Have a look at John's Gospel, chapter 15 now. Now this is most important. The old clock's bothering me, but I'll do my best. You can see at the end of chapter 14, our Lord Jesus is in the upper room and he's leaving it. He says, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do, arise, let us go hence. And they left the upper room. And when I was in Palestine, and I hear a lot of you are going with Mr. Gardner, I hope he takes you along this path one day. They tell me where the upper room was, and you come down the stone steps and onto the cobbled street, and you come along a little narrow street, and you come into the court of the temple, or the courtyard of the temple. And in the days when our Lord was there, there was a great iron wrought gate there. And the old scholars tell me, Jemison, Fawcett and Brown tell me, that there was a great vine displayed in ironwork there. Actually, they say it was done in gold. I don't know. And as our Lord looked at this imitation vine on the gate, stopped his disciples and said, I am the true vine. What he was saying and what he goes on to say is, that everything you fellows need for life will be found in me. The sufficiency for life with a capital L is found in me. If you need wisdom, you get it from me. If you need power, you get it from me. If you need grace, you get it from me. I am the true vine, all the fullness is here. He says, my Father is the husbandman. And you see, he's talking about the expectancy of God now. If I can give you everything you need, then God expects life from you. And he expects to see it every day you live. There's an expectancy. And of course that puts the responsibility upon you. If there's a sufficiency and the father is expecting an expectancy there, then the responsibility is on your shoulders. And so we go down to verse 7. He said to these branches, if ye abide in me, that's a great if, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done. And this is what you call living where God answers prayer. And 3/4 of the believers know nothing about it. That's true. Yes. And I shall show you that we are moving away from the cloud now. You see, at first he was talking, if all of you. And then he was talking, if two of you. And now he's talking, if you. He's talking to the branch now. You see, every believer is a branch. Did you see what he said up the chapter a little bit? Verse 5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. Every believer is a branch. Yes, he said, he that abideth in me, and I in him. Then he said in verse 6, if a man abide not in me, you know, you're a branch. Now he's talking to you, if ye abide in me. It's not all of you now, and it's not two of you, it's just you. And it's important that this is identified. You know, this is a very mighty verse, isn't it? Our Lord Jesus Christ standing up looking at these disciples, and they said, look, you and you and you and you. He said, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will. And you have to be very careful with it. It's not a blank check for anything, you know. Because it does say, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will. It just doesn't say you shall ask what you will. And you need to get down to say to yourself, well, what does it mean when it says, if ye abide in me? And you go back to the illustration. And the branch of the vine depends in spring and summer and autumn and winter on the vine, on the main stem, for all its sustenance. It's an illustration of trusting him. I wonder, do we really trust him? We try to tell the world we trust him. And then we turn the sheets into a knot. And we sit and cry. And we bite our nails. And the plain simple fact is we're not trusting at all. I shall never forget Dr. Barnhouse, and he was a Presbyterian, squeezing me and saying this, Willie, it's your trusting. You're not worrying. And when you're worrying, you're not trusting. So you can tell how much you do. Yes, you need to trust him if this is going to work out. If you're going to be in the place where God answers prayer, you will need to trust him. Oh, but he goes a little bit further than that. That's not enough. If ye abide in me, listen to this bit, and my words abide in you. You see, he talks to you. He tries to guide you. He sanctifies you through his word. Maybe he's been talking to you about believers' baptism. Well, you would need to obey him. And don't you think you can wipe your feet on it and just go on and get everything you want from heaven. Not a bit of it. You pretend to love him. If you love him, you will keep his commandments. We're getting somewhere, aren't we? Dr. Ironside told me this. He was very good to me. Thank God for his memory. He said, you see, in my first pastorate, I had a girl in the meeting. And when she prayed, he says, I used to open my eyes and look around and look at her face, and it was really shining. I said, I never was as near heaven before
I was brought up among the brethren and didn't like women praying, but this one I did. And I used to praise the Lord for her.
And then he said she was missing from the prayer meeting. And I asked, inquired about her, and then I found out she was not walking with the Lord anymore. She was at the dance hall now, dancing around. Went to all the picture shows. She was even in the boozer. And one day I went round to see her and said, you know, you did me good. You got away from the Lord. You're not talking to me, you know. I'm determined to do it all right. He said, you know, Mary, I'll tell you this, you're not, you know. You were the Lord's child, and he's chasing you for this. You will not do it, you know. You belong to him. You're not your own at all. A few weeks after that, her daddy took ill and was dying. And died. And I was called in, he said, to take the funeral. And the day after the funeral, I went round to see her again. He said, doctor, don't you talk to me about God. God let me down. When my daddy got ill, I got back to God. I found this verse. Ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. And the whole night through I prayed on it. And God let me down. My daddy died. He said, you know, if you got a check and forged the name on it and took it to the bank and drew the money, you think it would be right? She said, no. He said, I'm afraid you were taking a check to the bank of heaven. It was never made out for you. I'll read you the verse, dear. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will. Won't you tell me that you were abiding in him when you were at the dance floor? Won't you tell me you were abiding in him when you were at the boozer? And then her head went down and she cried. She says, I have caused my daddy's death. He said, you're swinging the pendulum now. Well, if you had been in touch with the Lord, you would have known the will of the Lord. You wouldn't have asked for anything that was wrong. You see, as you trust him, and as you obey him, you don't ask for stupid things. You're controlled, you know. No chance of me going home and asking for an airplane today. Not a bit of it. Not a bit of it. Let's get down to business this morning. What about you? What about two of you? I dare not ask, what about all of you? Oh, if we're to see things done again. Yes, maybe in an individual sense, we will have to humble ourselves. And we'll have to pray. We'll have to seek his face. And if you're mixed up in this social booze, you'll have to turn from your wickedness. God will bless you.